Well, please keep that part of the Bible open, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians, Nothing But the Cross of Christ. Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here today. My name is Adrian. Welcome to church. Welcome to this series. It's another brilliant passage that's really important and good and helpful for us about how God is at work and how we can know Him. So why don't we pray now and ask God to help us to listen and understand and believe. So let's pray as we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for gathering us here together today. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would know you. We'd be able to speak the truth about you to one another and to the world. And that we'd be able to grasp the enormity of what you've done for us in the cross of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are some things in life that just do not go together. Like oil and water do not mix. But what about some other things? What about orange juice and toothpaste? That is not a good combination. Have you ever tried to drink orange juice after you've just brushed your teeth? It is bad. It is not a good thing at all. Don't try that. Or what about another combination? What about milk and Coca-Cola? Put them together. The result is not good. Maybe it's a fork and a PowerPoint or a knife and a toaster that's still plugged in, I found out. Those two don't go together. I found that out the hard way. What about truth and social media? Or truth in any media? Those are two things that you never see in the same place. They do not go together at all. There's a whole bunch of things in life that don't mix. And today's passage actually says this is true of two sorts of wisdom. Even though people are always trying to combine these two, always trying to blend them, smoosh them together, I want a little bit of both, it never ever works. There's the wisdom of the world. There's the wisdom of this age. It's human wisdom. And there is the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the cross. Now, last week we saw in our passage that Paul says when he first went to Corinth, this place in ancient Greece, he didn't go with brilliance of speech. He didn't go with wisdom the way the world sees it. He decided to know nothing while he was with them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It doesn't seem like much. Paul came to them in weakness. He came to them in fear and in much trembling. People weren't compelled to listen to him by his awesomeness. They weren't won over by his presentation skills. His speech and his preaching was not with wise and persuasive words of worldly wisdom. But verses 4 and 5 from last week says, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why the Spirit's power? So that your faith, he says, so that your confidence and your trust might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. And even in today's passage, you see he says in verses 6 and 7, you see it there, he says, we do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature. Not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined ages before for our glory. And hear that, Paul is saying two sorts of wisdom, and they are mutually exclusive. You can't look at things from God's perspective. You can't see and understand things the way God does and at the same time look at things from a human point of view, a sinful point of view, a worldly point of view, the way the world does. They don't go together. That's why we disagree on so much with the world. It's why the world is so threatened by us. And it's why it's such a radical shift when you become a Christian. It's like everything is turned upside down. Because actually what's happening is everything is being made right side up. It's why it's so easy for people to misunderstand Christianity. See, people don't get it. It's a mystery to them. Why would you believe in God? Why would you trust in Jesus? Why would you base your life on a book that's thousands of years old? Why would you pray to someone you can't see? People misunderstand Christianity all the time. Our society is filled with misunderstandings. No one's ever stopped and thought about it, but they reckon they've got Christianity nailed because to some, it looks like we are just against all fun and all pleasure. Christians are wowsers. God is a spoil sport. You're not allowed to enjoy anything. You're not allowed any fun. You're not allowed any freedom. To some, we look like a bunch of weirdo hippies. We want to live in a commune of harmony and peace. We want to sing kumbaya all the time. We have no spine, we have no brain, we're all a bit soft in the head. To others, we seem to be all about rules, regulations and traditions and rituals, and there's an infinite number of detailed things that are designed to make you feel guilty, to trip you up and make you fail. Other people see Christianity as like a crutch for people who are too weak to kind of cope on their own. For the emotionally helpless, Christianity appeals, if you're not strong enough to get through life on your own strength, you crave some mystical fairy tale. And some people assume you have to be really good to be a Christian, to be almost perfect. And they feel like Christians are looking down on them and judging them all the time. Others think we're part of a brainwashed cult. But you know what? I think the most dominant one these days is a new one. It's a misunderstanding of Christianity that says, actually, Christianity is morally evil and the most dangerous movement the world faces. I mean, that's new. There's always been a sense that Christianity meant well, but was misguided, that was trying to be moral and do good things, but was kind of lame and annoying. But now we're seen as a threat. We're seen as immoral. Our views on sexuality and identity, our views on truth, our views on marriage and men and women and judgment and hell, we're not just wrong, they say, we're dangerous and guilty of hate speech. Now, all of those mistaken views of Christianity put pressure on us as Christians, doesn't it? As we come to church and then as we go to live our lives as Christians in the world, we feel like we don't fit in and like we're being rejected. And we feel like that because we don't fit in. And we never will fit in. And that's a good thing. You can't belong to God and the wisdom of the cross and fit into the world and be comfortable and accepted. Our message, the message of the cross, is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers or of the great ones, the leaders, the authorities of this age. On the contrary, says Paul, the opposite. We speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery. No wonder it feels like when we share the gospel with our friends, they just give us blank looks. That glazed over eyes kind of look of it doesn't compute and they just don't care. And we're like, this is the most amazing news ever. But it's hidden from them. It's a mystery to them as God intended. I mean, that's confronting, isn't it? It's not a mistake. It's not as if God's trying really hard, but he hasn't quite got over the line. God's judgment on a world that does not want to know him, that refuses to have him or acknowledge him, God's judgment is to make it that they can't. Now, the way the Bible uses the word mystery is not so much it's a puzzle that you have to figure out, like a murder mystery, and if you get enough clues, you'll know who did it. It's not like, I mean, how heavy is this building? I don't know the answer. It's a mystery. But you could figure it out if you really wanted to and had no life. You could figure out the answer. Knowing God is not like that. Oh, give it enough time and you give up everything else for a bit. You stop and think about it. You add it a bit up. Then you'll be able to know God. No, that's not the sense of mystery. The way the Bible uses the word is it's like a secret that needs to be revealed. I mean, what am I thinking? And what's my favorite color, my favorite food? What's my favorite? Like, they're things that I need to tell you. This is God's mystery, is his secret that he needs to reveal and tell us. There are two sorts of wisdom. And notice they have two different outcomes, don't they? Verse 6, the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of the rulers, is coming to nothing. The great ones of the world are coming to nothing. The clever ones who think they've used logic, they've used science, they've used reason or whatever to get away from God, they've argued him out of existence, they're actually coming to nothing. But verse 7, God's wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, is predestined by God for our glory. They're coming to nothing, and this is for our glory. Those are three pretty astonishing words right there. That God before time planned ahead. He determined beforehand. That's what predestined means. He decided beforehand that Jesus would die on the cross for us, and that his message, though it looks weak and foolish, would powerfully save us for our glory. His plan is that the Lord of glory would come into a broken world of darkness and suffering and sin and death, and he would suffer and die for sinners so that we could join him in glory forever. I mean, last week we saw that it's all about God. It's all about God's power, God's wisdom. No one can boast before him. If you're going to boast or brag, if you're going to have any confidence before him, it can't be in you, it's in the Lord. And yet, even as we come to Christ, the crucified one, even as we come and we hand over control of our lives, we die to ourselves, we surrender our life to him. That's what faith means. That's what trust means, in a way the world would never understand. As we do that, it's God's eternal plan and purpose, fulfilled perfectly in Jesus' death on the cross, for our glory. Now, we know that awesome, reassuring, comforting verse from Romans 8. It's a familiar verse. Romans 8, 28 says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." That's comforting, isn't it? All things, whatever detail of your life, whatever circumstance you are in, whatever struggle you are facing, it is working for your good. And the good that God is working in us, we read on, is that we are conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's God's plan and purpose, to make us like Jesus. If we find ourselves going through suffering and hardship and not belonging to the world, well, so did Jesus. And God is making us like him. And then it says in Romans 8, verse 30, that this is God's work, because those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. This is the work of God in his people, to share his glory with us. We get his glory. You see, God's glory is part of who he is. It's inherent to his nature and his character. He is in himself glorious. He defines glory. He exudes and shines glory. But in his glorious mercy, and in his kindness and generosity, and in his grace, he chooses to share that glory with us, who deserve nothing. And compared to him, we are nothing. And so in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul, in the midst of horrific suffering, says our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory. Notice again that God's plan for us, spectacular glory, incomparable glory, eternal glory, a weight of glory is his plan for us, and it's achieved through affliction. Through not belonging, being rejected, being persecuted. But compared to the glory that is to come, that stuff is light and momentary, says Paul. So here are two sorts of wisdom with two different outcomes. This is coming to nothing, but feels comfortable. This means affliction and persecution, but leads to glory. You see, God's amazing mystery, the secret plan that he had that's now revealed in the cross of Christ, is to glorify undeserving sinners. Now have a look at verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. Now, none of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they'd known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. God's glory, the glory that we ourselves get to share in, is most perfectly revealed in the cross. It's a selfless glory. It's a humble glory, a sacrificial glory, a truly glorious glory, it comes through suffering. And I tell you what, no one saw that coming. None of the powers of this world, none of the rulers of this age, Satan didn't see it coming. There at the cross, he's thinking, I did it. I think I've won. I killed his son. No king, no scholar, no expert saw this coming, and that's the whole point. God's in control. He does whatever he likes. There's no one like him. There's no one who understands his plans and purposes, and he gives whatever he wants to whoever he wants. It's hidden. It's a mystery to the world. No one has seen it. No ear has heard it. No mind has conceived of what God plans. The amazing things that God has prepared for those who love him. Do you know, sometimes I hear people unimpressed with the idea of heaven and the new creation. Sometimes I hear Christians talking about that, like, yeah, the heaven is, it, you know, kind of guess it's the end, but really it's about this life. I don't understand that. I mean, TV shows and movies get it wrong all the time, don't they? When they try to show heaven, they struggle. It's either clouds and people wearing white suits, or it's kind of a boring, bland version of real life. And they kind of end up saying life here on earth is more interesting and more fun because the angel wants to become a human. The person who died wants to come back so they can fall in love. Or they all get bored of eternal life and just ask, can we stop existing? It doesn't make any sense. Heaven, which the Bible calls the new creation, because it's actually physical and it's real and we'll be there in our resurrection, perfect, eternal bodies, is so much better than you can imagine. No eye has seen how good it is. No ear has heard how amazing the new creation will be. No heart has conceived just how spectacular God's eternal plans for us are. No one can understand God's plan or the message of the cross and how it gets there. No one can understand it. Now, you may be thinking, well, this is a problem because haven't we? How did we become Christians? How did we get it? If no one can understand it and it's hidden, how do we know? That's the whole point. Look at verse 10. What no one could figure out, what no one could imagine, what no one could guess, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. Because the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. You see, all of this passage that we're looking at today is really unpacking what Paul meant in the verses 1 to 5 at the beginning of the chapter when he says, I preached nothing but the cross of Christ with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And we need to understand that and get this right. What exactly is a demonstration of the Spirit's power and how does it relate to preaching the cross? Because don't we all want to feel the power of God's Spirit in our lives? Don't we crave to be touched powerfully by the Spirit of God? We want to feel His strength working in us. We want to know and actually experience that God is on our side because sometimes it feels like God is a long way away. It feels like we're on our own. As Christians, we want to feel His closeness. We want to experience His presence. We want to be refreshed and revived. We want to have some tangible experience of the gospel. That'll be like a cool, clear glass of water on a hot, dry day in a parched, drought-ravaged land. We want Jesus to be something more than just a character we read about in a book. People want to experience, personally, the creator of the universe. Christians clamor and pine for this mysterious thing, the power of the Holy Spirit, because they believe it's going to fill the aching hole in their lives, the feeling of missing out on something, the feeling of being dissatisfied. But here's the thing. Right here in front of you is the Holy Spirit telling you what the Holy Spirit does. Right here in front of you is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about His power. If only we'd listen to Him. And in this passage, there are four things He says He powerfully does. And just as a quick reminder, as quick as a side, the Holy Spirit is a He. Is a person. He's the third person of our three-in-one God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We must always refer to Him as a He. never an it. I often hear Christians talk about the Holy Spirit as an it. You imagine saying, Jesus, it died on the cross. He's a person. The Bible always uses he. And what does he do? Four things. Firstly, he reveals the glory of the cross to us. This is what he does. He reveals the hidden glory of the cross to us. Paul has already said the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's weakness to the Jews. It's stupidity to the Greeks and the nations. No one thinks of it, anything of it. No one understands it. No one grasps God's plan to send his own glorious son to suffer and die for us horrifically. But he's revealed it to us by his Spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. The power to reveal this truth that we could never know to people who are blind and unable to see it. Now we know God's wisdom. We know God's power. We've experienced God's grace and his plan for our glory. Because the Spirit who searches everything and the very deep things of God has revealed it to us. And that brings us to the second aspect of the Spirit's power. He reveals the deepest thoughts of God to us. He makes it possible for us to know God, to know him personally and intimately and deeply to his very core, in our very core. Not just we know some things about God, but we know him inside and out. This is what verse 11 says. Who knows a person's thoughts except his Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, who we have. We can know God's deepest thoughts. There's no guessing. There's no hunches. There's no I like to think of God as. There's no I have to go to a priest or a pope or an expert or anyone who's kind of somehow closer to God. We can know him. And we know what he thinks. We know what he thinks is good and what is bad. We know what he thinks is lovely and what is evil. We know his thoughts and what is true. Because the Spirit knows God's thoughts. Because he's the Spirit of God and he makes them known to us in his word. And this leads us to the third part of the Spirit's power. He reveals the glory of the cross to us. He reveals God's deepest thoughts to us. And thirdly, the Spirit reveals God's grace to us. Verse 12, have a look at verse 12. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. Now, in the end, this is the thing that no one gets. This is what no one understands. This is what no one expected, that all of God's blessings, all of his love, all of his generosity, all of his favor and his glory, he gives to us freely. The world in its wisdom thinks you have to earn it. You have to work for it. You've got to deserve it. You've got to do all these things. You've got to obey all these rules. The world's wisdom is you have to make God give you good things. You've got to compel him to love you by doing all this stuff. Because you've got to be lovable. You got to be good. You got to somehow in this transaction make him have to give you what you want. But God's wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, is grace. God's undeserved gift to us. We are forgiven freely. We are loved unconditionally. We're saved for no other reason than God wanted to. And we only understand this grace, this humbling, glorifying, spectacular gift of Jesus dying on the cross for us by the power of the Holy Spirit, who God gives us for free. And so if the first three aspects of the power of the Holy Spirit are about understanding, about knowledge, then the fourth part of the Spirit's power is actually about our speech. Do you remember a few weeks ago, the very beginning of the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, he said to them, he said to Christians, you are lacking no gift. You are enriched in every way. And two particular things he says, in speech and in knowledge. And here is the work of the Holy Spirit. We know and understand the cross of Christ, and we speak and we share the cross of Christ. So fourthly, the Spirit enables us to speak God's words. Verse 13, we also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on people and empowered them mightily to achieve God's purposes. The Holy Spirit came on Saul, who'd become the king, but he was in the paddock doing nothing. But the Holy Spirit came on him, he gathered up an army, and he defeated the enemy of Israel and kept them safe. The Holy Spirit came on Samson, and he was able to tear apart a lion with his bare hands. And then he was able to take down an entire army on his own, just with a bone that he found on the ground. The Holy Spirit empowered him. Do you know, also the Holy Spirit came on the craftsmen and the builders who built the tabernacle, the meeting place between people and God, in Exodus. The Holy Spirit empowered them to build the holy place according to God's design. But now the Holy Spirit of God has come upon every Christian. Every person who believes in Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit to know God and make Him known, to understand the cross and be saved by it, and to speak that message of the cross to others. You see, in the end, the powerful work of the Holy Spirit that Paul is talking about here is the work of revelation. Revealing God, revealing God's truth, revealing God's glory. It was hidden before. The Spirit has revealed it now, the saving work of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He does this through the preaching of the cross. That's how God reveals Himself to us. He speaks. You know, God has spoken. He has breathed out His word by His Holy Spirit. And it's written down. We call this inspiration, the inspiration of the Scriptures. The Bible is breathed out by God, inspired by God. The Bible is the Word of God written down by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then He speaks and He breathes that word into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. And we call this illumination. So the Spirit's power of revelation involves inspiration and illumination. As I prepared this talk, I couldn't figure out if that made things clearer or murkier. The Spirit's power of revelation involves inspiration and illumination. What I mean is, the Spirit's power of making God known is speaking God's word in the Bible and causing us to understand it and believe it. That's the Spirit's power. The Spirit's power to save us and make God known is in speaking His word, the Bible, and causing us to understand it and believe it and live by it. And you know what? What that means is that there's actually comfort for us. If you find reading and understanding the Bible hard, welcome to the club. Because humanly, it's hidden, and we've got to work on it. Because it's a way of doing things that we're just not used to. So welcome to the club. But here's more comfort. Understanding the Bible is as simple as asking God for wisdom, for illumination. Open my eyes. Shine your light. Your Holy Spirit in me. Help me to understand. It's that simple. As we come, we've got to keep working on understanding God's word. We've got to ask God, please help us to understand who You are. So when Paul, in his weakness and in his fear and in his unimpressive way, preached God's word and the message of the cross, and when the Corinthians, in their weakness and in their unimpressive way, believed it, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That the greatest enemy of the gospel would preach the gospel to those who were dead in their sins and they'd come to life. Because, you know, true spirituality is about the Word of God. True spirituality is about the Word of God. And you know what? I got that direct from the mouth of the Holy Spirit Himself. And I know there's a whole bunch of churches who are actually even pretty close to us who haven't figured that out yet, that true spirituality, to be people of the Holy Spirit, is to be people of the Word who the Spirit is speaking to us. Because look at verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, the message of the cross, because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it, since evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything. And yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. The person without the Spirit cannot comprehend God's message of the cross. He's not able to understand it. But the spiritual person, notice he doesn't say it's the reformed person or the Anglican person or the boring person. It's the spiritual person gets it, has discernment, has understanding. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. This is why Christians being united in the Holy Spirit is being united in understanding and in truth and in knowledge and in the message of the cross. One mind, one voice. And it's all because of this remarkable truth in verse 16. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I mean, who can figure out everything that God is thinking so that we can tell him what he should or shouldn't be doing? But we have the mind of Christ because we have the Spirit of God who knows God, who knows his mind, knows his thoughts, comprehends his plans. And we have the mind of Christ because we have the Spirit of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. So his mind, his attitude of love for God and a desire to see the lost saved, to see the church built and strengthened, and his mind is our mind. When we have the Holy Spirit, we have the mind, the thinking, the understanding, the character of Christ himself, who would die on the cross to glorify his Father and save sinners. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the truth. We know Christ. We make him known. The power of the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us in Jesus Christ, for his death, for his resurrection, for the power of your Holy Spirit to apply that work into our lives through the preaching of the gospel. Please help us to keep listening and understanding the amazing things that you have prepared for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.